Good evening, everyone.
Good evening,
brother. Welcome our guests who are joining us tonight. Once more, we are honored and we are thrilled to have you here amongst us. Thank you for joining us and thank you for giving us your trust that we are worshiping our God as He has assigned it to be. Our brethren who are not here with us this morning but have been able to join us tonight, thank you as well for that devotion and that commitment in being here. For those who were here this morning and have returned tonight, thank you also for the encouragement and thank you for that devotion and dedication, that commitment to our holy God. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, beginning there at verse 16. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. Beginning at verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated, place of a skull. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our most holy and benevolent Father, we bow, Father, before thy divine throne of grace and give thee all honor and glory. Father, we are grateful, Father, for thy grace, and we are grateful for thy love. Father, as we read this scene, and we know that it is thy Lamb that is being mocked, that is being taken to that place where our sins were washed away with his blood. We, Father, bow in humility. And we bow, Father, with much grace in our hearts, knowing, Lord, that because of thy love and grace for us, we, Father, now can read of this sacrifice that was made. But Lord, let us now, Father, see how it applies to us, how we, Father, can be reinforcements for one another, and how, Lord, we can learn even from this man of Simon, who, Father, shared that cross with our Lord, your Son, who, Father, helped him carry it up to Calvary with your Son. And Lord, how he is now remembered by thee because of, Father, how he was there for him in his time of need. Father, may we also be a Simon for one another, and that we, Father, may understand that we all need of each other, so that we can help each other reach, Father, that final step, so that we too can triumph over death. We thank thee, Father, not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is said that the distance from where our master was mocked and beaten by these soldiers uphill toward Golgotha or toward Calvary was approximately about, if I am not mistaken, 200 feet. Now, perhaps in our minds, because of the vehicles that we carry today or that we use today, 200 feet does not seem like a long distance. But think of take into consideration that this was on foot, after a night on which he did not sleep, a night which he endured being mocked, being beaten mercilessly by those who were known by history as masters of torture. A night after our Master and our Lord had been through much emotional turmoil, much mental and physical exhaustion. His body had been beaten mercilessly. The whips that they used, the Bible says that he was scourged. And when you look into that word, it means that his flesh was filleted or was cut open purposely. Medical historians have assumed and have been able to project that our master very likely by this point had lost at least anywhere from 1 or a little more than 1 liter of blood. Keep in mind that our bodies, if I'm not mistaken, could have about 3 liters more or less of blood. And everywhere that he stepped, everywhere that he walked, he would leave a pool or a puddle of his own blood, because his wounds were still raw from the beating that he had taken. 125 pounds. The cross that we read about that Jesus had to bear. That beam, that horizontal beam that was placed upon his shoulders as a yoke of conquest. A man who had not slept all night. A man whose body had endured much physical exertion. A man who was physically, mentally, and emotionally drained. Was no way possible that he could use all of his strength in the condition that he was to successfully carry a 125 pound beam across his shoulders by himself. Even Jesus, the Son of God, because remember that Jesus did it as a man. He did not use his power as God. Because remember, he was beaten. He was mocked. And if there was ever a time for him to use that power, it should have been there to teach these Roman soldiers a lesson. But instead, our Master endured it for our sakes. Christ teaches us about our relationship in him with his own example. Because even our Master knew his limits on this world. Even he knew when he needed to accept help. It was not beneath the Lord to accept Simon's shoulders to help him carry this 125 pound beam of wood. By the way, when we think about the cross, we think that the wood was nice and smooth. We tend to buy Hollywood's ideas, but we also tend to fall into the trap of Catholicism's idols. If history has shown us anything, brethren, the point of crucifixion was to humiliate. The point of crucifixion was to make it hurt. And it was to crucify. Therefore, very likely, brethren, the beam that was placed across his shoulders was a bark of wood, a bark of a tree that had not yet been truly smoothed out, meaning then that it was rugged, meaning then that it was very sharp, if you will. And therefore, that rough skin of the bark dug into those wounds, into those lacerations on our Master's body. Pain on top of pain. Suffering on top of suffering. Had Jesus not allowed Simon to help him? Had Jesus protested to this man who was simply passing by? Had he protested to the Roman soldiers and insisted that he could do it on his own, that this was his cross to bear, he needed to do it alone? We would not have been redeemed for our sins today. Jesus, in the end of his ministry and at the end of his life, needed help completing his Father's will. If there was no Simon compelled to carry the cross with Jesus, well, doctors say that Jesus would have passed out. He would have perhaps even died from so much weight and pain that his body was taking. There's only so much more his body could endure after a night like the one that he endured. Had Jesus died right there, had he died before he reached Calvary, had he died right outside the finish line, his task would not have been accomplished. Our Master, brethren, accepted the help. Our Master acknowledged the bigger picture. He recognized that it was more important, that what he was trying to accomplish at Calvary was more important then his ego, then his pride, then what the history books would say about his legacy in terms of what he was doing for mankind. Jesus, brethren, quietly and humbly accepted the help. He recognized that without Simon's strength, without Simon's shoulder, he very likely was risking not finishing what we, brethren, so desperately needed and still need today. Christ needed reinforcement, and he accepted it. When it was provided for him, even though it was done as another way of mockery, even though it was done once more as a way of trying to show him as a weak king, he allowed it. He accepted it gracefully, and he finished his task, showing us now through the inspired scriptures, brethren, that no one can do it alone. We need each other. But we don't always have to wait for someone to offer. When we've gone through tumultuous situations, when we've gone through sleepless nights, when we've gone through moments that have left us exhausted emotionally, mentally, and physically, when we are about to tap out and give up, when we are so close to the prize, by Christ we have to allow reinforcement to help us carry this cross. We have to allow our egos to be put aside, because what we call shame in reality is ego and pride. There is no shame in asking for help, brethren. And there is no shame in accepting help when it has been offered, especially when it comes from someone who is offering to carry our cross with us, so that we too can make it to Calvary, and that we too can ensure to put to death the old man, so that we can then rise to a newness of life. Our relationship in Christ, brethren, is one of reinforcements. We are to be like Simon of Cyrene, and not like the soldiers who mocked Christ, not like the soldiers who caused his body to be flayed open by those whips that used the lead balls at the ends of it. We, brethren, should not be the ones who bow our knee and make mockery of our brethren when they are at their lowest. We should not be like the Roman soldiers who added salt to injury. But rather, brethren, we should be like Simon. And even though we may be passing by, we should be ready to help carry each other's cross. Please go with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And there in chapter 16, we know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And observe, brethren, how in Hades, this rich man wanted something that he could no longer receive. He wanted reinforcements, because in verse 23, the Bible says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This man sought for reinforcement. This man sought for help. But he sought for it when it was too late. He sought for something that he had not done so himself. Because in verses 19 through 21, we read that Lazarus on this world was the one who needed the reinforcement. He was the one who needed to be carried. He was the one who needed his cross to be shared with someone. Seeing that Lazarus was outside the gate of this rich man, it is a very high probability that Lazarus had reached out to this man and asked for him to help. because the rich man knew his name. The rich man knew whom this man laying on Abraham's bosom was. Now he sought from him so arrogantly what he never offered back when he was alive. It's interesting, brethren, and it's curious to read in verse 25 that it is Abraham who does not allow Lazarus to go. Not because Abraham hated the man, nor because Abraham had something against the man, but because now they were in a realm where the rules of this world no longer applied. They were in a realm where even if they wanted to help this man, they couldn't, because God had made sure that there was a gulf that could not be breached between the saved and the condemned. But it is interesting that God had to do that. That Abraham had to explain, and that it was Abraham who spoke, because we see that Lazarus remains silent. Perhaps, and this is a personal opinion of mine, please do not mistake this to be doctrine. It is a supposition of mine. But perhaps Lazarus would have not returned evil for evil. Perhaps Lazarus would have dipped his finger in his tongue, and perhaps would have done more than just dip in his finger in his tongue, and he would have helped his brother in need, because he knew what it was like to not receive any in return. But this man sought for help too late. This man reached out for help when no longer it was available to him. Brethren, we as a family in Christ must learn from this man's bad example. We must learn not to seek help when we're already drowned. Not when we're drowning, but when we're already drowned. Many times we wait too long to admit that we need help. Many times our pride gets the better of us, forgetting and ignoring that Scripture warns us that before the fall comes pride. And many times, brethren, we wait until it is over or when it is too late, when nothing else can be done. And many times, like the rich man from this story, when we finally admit defeat, when we finally realize that we are in torture, that our situation is consuming us, it is too late. Because the word consuming has now transferred to consumed. We must learn, brethren, that we were placed on this earth as a church to be each other's reinforcement. Simon was walking by, says Scripture, and they compelled him to help Jesus. That word compelled is not an act of mercy. That word compelled does not mean that they negotiated with him. If you look at that word, it means that they obligated him, that they forced him, they intimidated him to do so. But we are family. We are the family of Christ, and for us, there is no force. There is no obligation. In the sense of, I have to do this, begrudgingly. We are each other's reinforcement, brethren. Or we should be. In this man, this rich man who remains nameless, we see that we brethren must do as Jesus did and not as the rich man did. We must learn to accept when we are beyond our strength, when our strength has been sapped completely dry. Because if we don't, then we will not be able to reach that summit we so desire to reach. We, brethren, must learn to acknowledge and recognize those who have helped us. Go with me to the second letter of Timothy. The second letter of Timothy. In the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Brethren, we've talked about Barnabas being a son of encouragement, but observe how here Paul speaks of Onesiphorus. And how he says that Onesiphorus was a refreshment to him. Onesiphorus was like the dew of Hermon for Paul. This man was a man who rejuvenated Paul's resolve while he was in chains. And notice how Onesiphorus did so. First and foremost, he says, he was not ashamed of my chain. If you go backwards to verse 8 through verse 12, and I encourage you to read it at home. Notice how Paul was warning Timothy not to be ashamed of his chains. Paul was telling his son, don't be ashamed to come see me, Timothy. Do not be intimidated, nor do you find it embarrassing that I am called a criminal for the gospel's sake. Look to the example of Onesiphorus, Timothy. He was not ashamed of my chains. But rather instead, Onesiphorus understanding the turmoil that I was going through. Onesiphorus understanding the woes that I felt. If you go to chapter 4 very quickly with me, notice why Onesiphorus was a refreshment to Paul. Chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. I was abandoned. No one was there to hold me up. Not even you, Timothy. I was alone. But Onesiphorus, chapter 1, verse 16. Onesiphorus was merciful. The Lord sent him. He was my reinforcement. He picked me up when I was down. He held me up when I wanted to fall and buckle from the weight of everything that I had been going through. He, unlike the others, was not ashamed of my chains. The Holy Spirit remembers Simon's name. Not only does he remember Simon's name, he remembers his family, the father of Alexander and Rufus, says Mark. Why do you think that is? You see, Simon didn't only help carry the cross of our Lord. Simon endured the shame that Jesus endured. They were mocking him as much as they were mocking Jesus while he was carrying this cross. Very likely they whipped him just as they had whipped Jesus. They would spit on him and they would do everything to him that they were doing to Jesus. But we do not read that Simon dropped the cross and ran away. We read that Simon walked those 200 feet uphill with Jesus. We read that he went all the way with Jesus until he was crucified. He endured the shame. He endured the mockery. He endured the spitting, the torture, the cursing. He was quite literally by Jesus' side through it all. Not even the Lord's own disciples were there. John wasn't there. Peter wasn't there. Andrew wasn't there. It was this man who was simply passing by, whom the soldiers compelled, says Scripture, to do it. He joined in the Master's pain. He joined in the Master's shame. He joined in the Master's ordeal, as Onesiphorus did with Paul. But observe that unlike Simon, Onesiphorus' scripture, says there in verse 17 that when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. This man ran to Paul. He traveled to Rome. We see in verse 18 that he very likely was at Ephesus, because there at Ephesus he had ministered to Paul. Furthermore, Timothy had been left there in Ephesus. Therefore, Paul mentioning this man by name to Timothy means that Timothy knew whom he was. And thus this man, if he was there at Ephesus when Paul was taken a prisoner for the second time, this man, the Bible says, zealously sought Paul. He didn't just lukewarmly sought him in case he found him. He didn't just try because he had to. In fact, nobody sent him nor asked him to go. He chose from his own choice. I'm going to find Paul no matter how much it costs me, how long it takes me, and I will not stop until I find him. And when I do, I will tend to his wounds. I will carry his cross with him. I will be a beam of support to hold him up in his hour of need. How many of us are like Onesiphorus? The moment we hear that one of our own is out, that one of our own is down, we zealously seek them. Determined to find them. Determined to help them. Determined to be a refreshment to them. Or how many of us reach the conclusion, well, that's the elder's job. They should be visiting. They should be calling. To them, the Holy Spirit has given the responsibility to seek the lost when they get lost. How many has it thought, well, the preacher's not doing his job, that's why people are leaving. He always says the same thing every week. It's not my responsibility, it's their responsibility. This is why we pay him. For the record, you don't. You support me because that is what the commandment is. I work for God. And on the day of judgment, he will give me my reward if I am faithful, as he will give you yours if you are faithful. But why are we not zealously seeking one another out? Why are we not zealously being that reinforcement? You know, brethren, we don't need to be in turmoil to visit one another. We don't need to be sick, and we don't need to be going through problems to visit one another. There have been times where I have received visits from brethren from outside of the city, who just wanted to see me, and it just so happened that when they arrived, I was going through some of the darkest times in my life. And they were unaware. They were unaware. But because they zealously sought me, because they wanted to see me, because they missed me from when I used to live in Houston with them, they simply wanted to come pay me a visit. They refreshed me and did not even know it. Do we zealously seek one another out, brethren? Or do we wait until we're in pain, bloodied by this world, to then seek each other out? Onesiphorus didn't only minister to the Apostle Paul when he was in chains in Rome. We just read in verse 18 that he also ministered to the Apostle Paul when he was at Ephesus. Onesiphorus did not change toward Paul. He did not change his mindset. He did not change his attitude. He did not change his approach to the Apostle Paul, because his situation changed. He continued to do what he always did for his brother. Free man or slave, Onesiphorus was always a refreshment for the Apostle Paul. He was always a Simon of Cyrenian for the Apostle Paul. Brethren, we as a relationship in Christ should be reinforcements for one another. Beams in a structure, reinforcement beams are not just in case it'll fall. No, they are preventative so that it will not fall. They are placed in the place where they are to be able to distribute the weight purposely and to uphold the structure erect. And these beams of support, these support beams that reinforce the building, that brace it from falling apart, are not placed for just in case. No, they are placed so that it will never happen. The soldiers recognized that Jesus' strength was already gone. They recognized that if he died there, they were going to have to give an account to Pontius Pilate for that. So they called Simon of Cyrene to help him because they were going to make sure that this man reached the cross alive. Simon was given to Jesus as help, not as a suggestion, but because you need him. And thus the lesson is, we need one another. We need one another, brethren. Go with me to the book of Judges. You know, it's interesting as I was studying this that the book of Judges came to my mind, especially because Judges has so much negative that we take out of it. But go to Judges chapter 1 and observe how we can take a positive example from this book. And notice how in this book not everything was bad. And in these times there were moments where they did remember to do what God had commanded them to do. In Judges chapter 1, beginning there at verse 3, notice what the Bible says. So Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek and Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Judah went to his brother Simeon, "Come up with me and help me fight." In verse 2, we see that the Lord had said for Judah to go up, and the Lord was with Judah. But Judah recognized, if I go alone, and we take on this territory alone, we may lose too many men. It may be at a great cost. Why don't we seek out help? Why don't we ask Simeon to help us? And then we will reciprocate and help them. They bared one another's cross. You see that? And the Lord, says verse 4, delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. What does that mean? God agreed with what Judah did. God blessed Judah for his humble disposition, for his obedience to his commandment and his wisdom in how to make this commandment be fulfilled. Brethren, just because we have been given an assignment, just because we have been given delegated a responsibility, it does not mean that we have to do it alone. It does not mean that it is our sole responsibility to get it done. We have to be wise. You see, God did not tell Judah how to do it. God did not set stipulations for Judah to follow. He simply told Judah, "Go up and take over your territory and conquer." But Judah recognized his lack. And thus he did what a wise leader does. He acknowledged, we need reinforcement. And of all the tribes, Judah wisely chose Simeon, knowing that the tribe that most likely would help them easiest, because they were closest, were those of Simeon. Brethren, when we have a challenge before us, we have to sit down and count our costs. We have to be willing to sit down and to very hardly look at our situation, whatever the challenge may be. And if it is one where we know that it is outside of our own strength, we have to be willing to do as Judah did and look to one another for help. But we have to be grateful. We have to have thanksgiving in our heart. And we have to be ready to help in their time of need. But we have to be humble and meek like the Master was. Our Lord put His ego aside to die for us. We have to put our ego aside if we want to succeed in this race of Christianity. Brethren, we end our lesson this evening, our reflective thought, with Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Simon of Cyrenian associated with the most humble man to ever walk the earth, Christ Jesus. He wept with Jesus. He suffered with Jesus. He carried the cross with Jesus. He was afflicted with Jesus. No one other than Simon can say these things. What a great honor this man found in serving his brother. Christ's words once more are true. He who is servant of all is greatest of all. While his 12 were disputing over who was greatest of them, like children, this one unknown man who was simply passing by received what they so desired. And he did it by accepting, by weeping with Christ, being afflicted with Christ, suffering with Christ, being mocked and humiliated with Christ, by carrying his 125-pound beam uphill for 200 feet. This man endured the smell of blood, blood mixed with sweat. This man endured seeing up close and personal the disfigurement of our Lord. He endured it because Jesus needed help. Tonight, I challenge each one of us, starting with myself, let us zealously seek out for one another. And when we find each other in a situation where our brother or our neighbor is left disfigured by life, let us endure it. But let us not only endure it, let us lift them up. And let us put upon our shoulders their cross. And let us walk together, however far we need to walk together, so that together we reach the promised land. If you are in need of help, my brother or my sister, if you right now feel that your spiritual strength is an all-time low, if you feel like throwing in the towel, don't. Like Judah, ask for help. We are here and ready to help you. We are ready to help you conquer the promised land, the land that has been allotted to you. But unless you tell us and unless you reach out to us, we will not know. Our elders and this preacher are not mind readers, no matter how desperately you want us to be. Unless you tell us you need help, we will not be able to help. Thus, if you are in need of prayers tonight, or you are in need of encouragement, or you're in need of restoration because you've been entangled in sin, tonight we offer our hand in help, and we are ready to wash away your sins if you have yet to be baptized through the blood of Christ in obedience with His gospel. Or if you, brother or sister, have been lacerated by sin, we are ready to clean and heal your wounds through prayer, through comfort, and through the study of scriptures together. Thus, if anyone is in need of reinforcements tonight, we are here. And we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.